Welcome to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah will walk through some biblical principles on how Christians can engage in the political process. Now, here's Pastor Ray.
Well, believe it or not, we are 30 days away from today. We are 30 days away from electing our next president. And so today, I want us to talk about Christian duty and American politics. Oh yeah, I'm going there. But don't worry, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. But I do want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. So please turn there in your Bible or your Bible app, and in a moment you can follow along. And we are going to take a one-week break from the Gospel of Mark. We just resumed that series in Mark last week, and poor Mark, he's probably thinking that I am very schizophrenic about his book. But not to worry, we'll come back to that next week. But Acts chapter 1, and we're going to try to answer some questions, like if Jesus were here, if he were here today, would he be politically active, or would he wash his hands entirely of politics? Would Jesus vote Republican or Democrat? Would he vote for Biden or Trump? Or after watching the debate this week, would he resurrect Ronald Reagan or Franklin Roosevelt? Maybe he would. And another question is, in this heated political season, how can Christians engage in politics and yet still exhibit the love of Christ? There's a lot of hostility and animosity right now. So if we engage, how can we do so in the spirit of Christ, in Christ's love, which is the most attractive attribute of Christian discipleship? And I would encourage you to think about that today as you're thinking about your own engagement or how you previously engaged in the political discourse. Are you exhibiting the most important attribute of your discipleship, the love of Christ? Well, Christians have debated forever the church's involvement in the political process. And there are many who believe firmly that we can and should use our collective evangelical influence, political influence as evangelicals to move our nation toward a biblical morality. And yet there are others that say that Christ and politics don't mix, and they would argue that vehemently, that Christ and politics do not mix ever, and it's a mistake to try. And you're probably a little nervous about what I'm going to say today. But what's a disciple to do with these varying opinions about this? What's a disciple to do? What position should you and I and in Portland Christian Center take in this national discussion? So I want us today to do some biblical thinking. I think this is one of the most important skills that we could develop in this day and age, especially in all ages. But today, I think it's especially important that we learn to think biblically. And about this in particular, so that we can develop a Christ-centered perspective on politics. A biblical framework, if you will, that will, number one, equip us to participate in this election in a way that best honors God. We want to honor God with how we do this. Number two, that will inform our politics over a lifetime. A framework that will inform us as we engage in politics for the rest of our lives. You know, from the time that I was a small child, old enough to understand that there was a presidential election, every election after that, I have heard people say with increasing intensity as the time has moved along, this is the last chance. This election is our last chance to save our country. I hear people saying that about this election. And maybe that's true, but I doubt it. We're going to have many elections to come if Jesus doesn't come back right away. Depending on your age, you will have many more election cycles to come. And I want you to have a framework that will inform you not only in this election, but in all of the rest of the elections to the time in the time that you have left on this earth. And then number three, and maybe this is the most important thing, why we want to get a biblical framework for this. I want it to allow us to engage politically as Christ's emissaries. Yes, we should engage politically, but not as Republicans, not as Democrats, you know, not as a member of the Green Party or the Independent Party or the Libertarian Party or whatever other party that's out there, but we need to engage as Christ's emissaries to a lost culture that's estranged from a seeking God. And so our foundation for this today is going to be Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And here's what it says. In my former book, Theophilus. Now, this is Luke writing. His former book was the Gospel of Luke, and he's writing to a Greek friend by the name of Theophilus. We don't know anything about him other than this letter was written to him. So in my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared over a period of 40 days and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So they ask him, "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, let me just offer a translation, what I think they were really saying in that question. I think they were saying, "Jesus, are you going to run for office? You're going to take the White House? Are we finally going to have some political clout around here?" But notice what Jesus says. "It's not for you to know the times or the days the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Well, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going when suddenly two men dressed in white, these are angels that appeared as men, two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." So whatever your political persuasion or your belief about mixing politics with Christ, the Bible makes it very clear. This is abundantly clear from Scripture and from this teaching that it is our obligation to engage our culture at all levels. It's your obligation as a believer to engage culture at every level, including politics, and here's the key to it, as ambassadors of Christ's kingdom. As ambassadors of Christ's kingdom. Not Republican, not Democrat, not Libertarian, not Green Party, not whatever, but as ambassadors for Christ. I want you to notice back in our text, Jesus' concern that heaven's kingdom would invade planet Earth. Now look back at verse 3. "For the 40 days between resurrection and ascension, Jesus spoke," it says, "about God's kingdom." He spoke for 40 days about the kingdom of God. Now look down at verse 11. "The angel said that Jesus would come back. He went up this way. He's going to come back this way. In the future, he's coming back to fully establish that kingdom on earth." And what a day that will be. And I look forward to that more than ever. That when he returns, he will establish his millennial kingdom. And he will reign for 1,000 years. And there will be perfect peace. And the kingdom will be fully realized on planet earth for those 1,000 years. And Jesus will reign as president, as prime minister, and as King of Kings. But in between his leaving and his returning, in verse 8, notice this, he promised that his followers would receive supernatural power to continue what verse 1 says. They will continue what he began to do. They will continue, empowered to continue all that he began to do. So I think it's safe to say that Christ expects us to invade this world at every level, representing his interests, his kingdom interests. And in fact, he has empowered us for this very purpose. That's why we have received the Holy Spirit, to carry out the words and the works of Jesus on planet Earth in every way. And so let's not shy away from that. Let's not back down or be embarrassed about that. Let's take it on, even in the arena of politics. Now, contrary to what some people think and many people are saying these days, it was actually for this very purpose that our forebears fled England for the New World and they founded America. In the Mayflower Compact, the pilgrims clearly state that very purpose. This is our mission statement for America, as it were. And they wrote that they're coming to the New World for the glory of God and the propagation of the Christian faith. You see, that's America's birth certificate. And that's why the church has sought a role from the beginning of our history in shaping America, sometimes over the top, sometimes not enough, but that's why we have had a role and desire a role in shaping our government. I want to review two or three figures from history, our history, that have spoken into this. So starting with Charles Finney, who was an important figure in America's Second Great Awakening, and listen to what he said. He said, "The church must take right ground in regards to politics. God will bless or curse the nation according to the course Christians take." In the 1830s, the famous, brilliant French historian Alexis de Tocqueville traveled throughout America, and this is what he noted. He said, "I sought for the greatness of the United States, but I did not find it until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness." I think it's probably time for America's pulpits to be on fire again for righteousness. It's what America needs. And then there was Jonathan Edwards. He was America's greatest theologian. He was a key figure in the First Great Awakening. And he offered what he called a public theology to guide the church's political engagement. And you can look it up and read it for yourself. It's a bit lengthy. But I want to summarize his public theology in 4 points. And here they are. 1, Christians have a responsibility to culture beyond the walls of the church. We have a responsibility outside of the walls of Portland Christian Center. He said, since society is shaped from within its institution, believers must reshape it from inside. We need to get engaged in the institution of our culture, and we need to reshape it through biblically informed social and political action. And he believed that the church's applied theology, not just intellectual theology, not just Bible school halls of academia theology, but applied theology, truth lived out in reality, was America's best hope. I believe that too, that applied theology is America's best hope. Then 2, he said at times that we will have to join political forces with unbelievers to achieve like moral goals. He said that distasteful alliances sometimes are necessary to achieve kingdom outcomes, kingdom goals. For instance, believers might join forces with Muslims to fight pornography or sex trafficking or drug trafficking in the community. Why? Because both groups see those things as a moral wrong, a moral rot that threatens the integrity of our society, the health and the welfare of families and marriages and children. And so Christians can and should at times align with non-believing candidates or non-believing platforms, if you will, to protect and promote kingdom values. Now, again, in this election cycle, it's not just about a president. It's about a party. It's about a platform. There are issues at the state and the local levels as well. And so we need to broaden our understanding of how to apply this in all of those arenas. And sometimes we have to join forces with those that we really would rather not to achieve kingdom ends. And then 3, political persuasion and patriotism should never lead to blind loyalty, Edwards taught. He said that if a moral wrong exists in government, it's a Christian's duty to speak out against it, to call it out, even if it's against our preferred party. And that's the church's duty. It's the church's responsibility to keep patriotism and party loyalty from excusing bad judgment or bad character or corruption in our leaders. Now listen, patriotism is a great thing. I'm patriotic. I hope you are as well. Patriotism is simply our loving response to our country. In this case, it's our loving response to America. But as Samuel Johnson said, that we need to be careful that patriotism doesn't become the last refuge of a scoundrel. He said patriotism is the last refuge, often, of a scoundrel. So the church has been called to be a moral compass for America. We've been called to be the moral compass of America, even when it's uncomfortable. And so I encourage you, when you see bad bad character or bad behavior or corruption in your own party, that you speak out, not in judgment, but in warning. And listen, when you do that, you're going to become a target for those who think you've abandoned the party. But listen, we've got to be the moral compass for our nation. And then number four, he said, and I think this is so extremely important that we hear this, that politics is relatively unimportant in the light of eternity. In the light of eternity, you know, presidents and parties and nations come and go, but the kingdom of God is forever. And when we think about this particular election season, political season, this too shall pass. Edwards reminded us that history's key moments are not about winning elections. They're about transforming lives. Elections are temporal. Transforming lives is eternal. So the best thing that you can do for America's good is to focus your civic energies on the goal of spiritual awakening, not political power. Political power is not a bad thing. That's why we vote the way we vote, why we hope to have our party or our platform in power. But that's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is that that would lead to spiritual awakening, which our nation desperately needs. Now, that was his public theology. And using that as a backdrop, let's look at something that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 13. He said this. He said, be good citizens. All governments are under God. Insofar as there is peace and order, it is God's order. So live responsibly as a citizen. If you're irresponsible to the state, then you're irresponsible to God, and he will hold you responsible. Fulfill your obligations as citizens. Pay your taxes. Respect your leaders. Three times in those few verses, Paul used the word citizens. We are citizens of a country. And one of the obligations of citizenship is to vote. It's your duty. It's your Christian obligation before God to register and then to cast your ballot in our elections. And not just this one, but whenever we have them. As citizens, it's our duty and responsibility before God to participate. So we're called to vote. And so I want to leave you with four guidelines for casting your vote in a way that will best serve our country. And I'm going to pull out the old acrostic, the old pastoral technique, and I'm going to pull out an acrostic and use to help us to remember this. I want to use the word vote, V-O-T-E. So here we go. The first one is the V. V stands for value. Value God's agenda over party politics. Value God's agenda above your party politics. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, he said, make the kingdom of God your primary concern. And your vote should unapologetically champion kingdom concerns. So, what are those kingdom concerns? Well, very specifically, the Bible lists several things that should be on the top of our list when we think about how we elect our leaders. So let me give you several. So Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8 says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. And so we should be all about protecting and putting into office people that will protect the innocent, the weak, and yes, the unborn. Christians need to be decidedly pro-life. The sanctity of life matters to the Creator who gave us life. Not only that, but we need to put into place, into office, and into systems, people and parties that will ensure justice for the poor and the oppressed. Justice for the poor and the oppressed. I know the term social justice has been hijacked for political purposes, but God cares about justice. Listen to Proverbs 31:9. It says, speak up and judge fairly. Justice. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. That's a kingdom value. Confrontation of sin and moral decay. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Advancement of, and this may surprise you, maybe you don't think a lot about this, but another kingdom value is advancement of Israel's peace and prosperity. You might think, well, Israel is just another nation on the face of the planet. Well, they are, but they're more than that. They are still God's chosen people, and he has a foreordained prophetic future for them. Now, this doesn't mean we turn a blind eye to what they may be doing wrongly to hurt peace and prosperity in all of the Middle East. But listen to this. America is Israel's only friend in the world. And I think in part that's why America has been blessed so uncommonly over the years. We've supported the nation of Israel, God's people. Listen to what Psalm 122 verse 6 says. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. So, advancement of Israel's peace and prosperity. And then promotion of laws that protect our unalienable rights. You know, our Constitution says that we have been endowed with certain unalienable rights by our Creator. And then it lists out what some of those are. And so we need to put into place politicians and parties that will protect that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4 says, pray especially for rulers and their governments to rule well, so that, here's the purpose, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. For what purpose? Well, this is good and pleases God, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. God wants us to live in security. God wants us to live in peace. God wants us to have quiet lives so that we can go about the kingdom business and not be under the threat of persecution or the loss of our rights. You think, well, do laws really make a difference? Some people would say, well, you can't legislate kingdom morality in the lives of men and women. Listen to what Martin Luther King said. He said, the law can't make a man love me, but it can keep him from lynching me. And I think that is pretty important. And I do too. Laws matter. And we need to have politicians that will make laws and judges that will affirm laws that protect our unalienable rights. So those are a few of the kingdom values that the Bible clearly talks about. And so as you vote, again, value God's agenda over your party's platform or your preferred candidate. And so I would encourage you to study the party's platforms. Just do that for yourself. It's going to take a little bit of work, but understand what the issues are. Understand what they stand for. And then look at the candidates, where they stand on things. And we're going to provide for you a link to a voter's guide that I think is good. We've used it here before. There are a lot of different links that you could go to, ways that you can get informed through these voter's guides. And I would just encourage you, before you cast your ballot, that you do that. Be well informed and vote God's values, kingdom values, over your party's platform or your preferred candidate. The O stands for offer your political opinions to create interest in the gospel. When you are talking politics, do it in a way that promotes interest in the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, make the master proud by being good citizens. Respect the authorities. At all levels, they're God's emissaries for keeping order. It's God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you are a danger to society. Treat everyone with dignity. Respect the government. Listen, there is no place in the Christian's life for some of the name-calling and the marginalization that we hear going on these days. You know, if you call President Trump President Dump, or if you refer to Vice President Biden as Creepy Joe, listen, there's no place in the Christian's life for that. What of Christ, you know, is a part of that? That is not Christ-like at all. And so we need to be very respectful and offer what we think, articulate what we think in a way that will create interest in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, unfortunately today, too many politically active believers are often rude, if not repulsive. They're not Christ-like. They're not compelling. They're not attractional. They're not living proof of a loving God to a lost world. So Peter said in an earlier chapter, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Make sure that Christ is Lord in your heart. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks for you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. Why? So that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Listen, Winning elections is important. I wouldn't deny that. But our objective is not so much to win elections as it is to win souls. More important. Winning souls, more important than winning elections. So as you engage politically, keep that in mind. Offer your political opinions to create an interest in the gospel that saves. And then the T stands for trust in God, not in government. Trust God, not in government. Not government. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. I think if King David were alive today, he might say something like this. Some people put their trust in donkeys, some in elephants, but wise people put their hope in the Lion of Judah. Trust in God, not government. And then the E, evaluate candidates' character. Evaluate candidates by character, not by charisma. You see, God desires integrity in leaders at all levels, not only spiritual leaders, but governmental leaders as well. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2 says, when the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked are in power, the people groan. The Bible says that leadership at any level, that leadership is a sacred trust. And placing a person in such a position is a very serious matter. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22 says, don't be hasty in choosing a leader, neither be a partaker of other sins. That is, if we uncritically put unproven character in leadership, we actually become complicit in their flawed decisions. So, character still counts. It's not just a biblical thing. God expects it today. Character still counts. And that ought to make a difference in how we vote at all levels, national, state, and local. So by all means, I encourage you to vote. Get informed and vote. And use that public theology and those spiritual principles and these biblical values as your guide. And then as we close, let me offer two important reminders, two very critical reminders. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes this, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, Paul also called us citizens of an earthly kingdom. Peter did the same. We're citizens. But he reminds us our true citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you eagerly awaiting him to return? And he's going to do away with all of these temporal kingdoms and establish his eternal reign. And I want to be investing in that right now, in the way I engage politically today. So our citizenship is in heaven. But here's the second reminder. In Luke chapter 19, verse 13, Jesus says, but do business till I come. Do business till I come. We're not to put our head in the sands or keep our head in the skies waiting for Jesus to return and get us out of this place. We're not to go into our bunker and get ready to survive. We are to do kingdom business until Jesus returns. And what America desperately needs right now is for the citizens of heaven to get busy making God's kingdom a priority in their politics. You know, some time ago, a magazine called Rolling Stone, not a Christian-loving magazine, said of us, they said, if Christians awake and get beyond narrow intolerance, I mean, that's what they think about us. They think that we're narrow and we're intolerant. But it says, if Christians awake and get beyond narrow intolerance, it will be good for our country. Even non-Christians recognize that Christians truly living out the gospel and kingdom values will be good, are good for our country. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, he said, you are the world's seasoning to make it tolerable. If you lose your flavor, if you lose your gospel flavor, what will happen to the world? You're the world's light, a city on a hill. We are a city on a hill, a shining city on a hill, glowing all night for all to see. So don't hide your light. Let it shine. Don't let your light be hidden by engaging in politics without the kingdom in view. Let your light, let your kingdom light shine, even in your political engagement. Our country desperately needs us. America really needs this right now. So first and foremost, engage. Engage. Not as Republicans, not as Democrats, but as Christ's ambassadors. And that, my friend, is America's best hope. Let's pray. Father, we lift our nation to you. Right now, we are in turmoil for a lot of different reasons, not the least of which is what's happening politically. And this is a very important election coming up. We understand that. And God, we pray that you would hover over our nation and that you would send an awakening and that you would guide this process and you would put into place leaders that you would allow, that you have ordained, and that come what may, that you would use those leaders to promote your kingdom in a way that would bring glory to you, that would cause people to come to you and would be of benefit to your church and to your people. And God, we lift our hearts to you. And we lift our hearts to you in humility and perhaps for many, including me, in repentance, because we haven't always offered our political opinions and our political engagement in a way that puts the kingdom of God first. We haven't seen politics through kingdom values. We've seen the kingdom through political values. We've made politics our God, a false God. So God, even today, even right now, even in this prayer, we just open up our hearts to you in all honesty. We just say, we're sorry. Please forgive us. And then Lord, we would ask you as you promised in that beautiful verse in Acts 1, verse 8, that you would empower us with your Holy Spirit. Would you baptize us afresh and anew so that we would be enabled to carry out all that you began to do when you were here. And Lord, I pray for anyone who would just recognize in this moment that you have not been the king, the president of their lives. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just speak to their conscience right now. And I pray that they would be prompted in this prayer, even right now, to say, God, I give you my heart. Would you come and sit on the throne of my life? Forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Enable me to live for you and to represent you in this world until the day you return to take me to be with you in your eternal kingdom. I give my life to you. So Lord, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts. You would convict us where we need to be convicted. You would empower us as we need to be empowered. And we pray, God, in the next 30 days that we would engage in a way that promotes interest in your kingdom. And may through this, many, many people find the hope of eternal life that we have received. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. And as you go into this week, may you go as an ambassador of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And may he go before you, and may he be with you, and may he bless you as you carry out his work. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you would like to hear more teachings or find out more information about our church, please visit pcctoday.com.